Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, September 24th, 2024. Joe.
All right, before we get started, we have a few things. First up, today is Jamie's birthday. Look at that. She still doesn't have one gray hair. They all went to Clay's beard, you know what I'm saying? And congratulations, I found out Clay got you the Pink Panther diamond for your birthday. I got Debbie the Swarovski glass imitation, you know. Happy birthday, Jamie. Also, Jamie is the one in charge of the evangelism team at Upland Bible Church. And the evangelism team, I encourage you to be praying. They'll be going back to Child Haven. We have been invited there again and again and again, and it's the grace and power of God that opens that door. And this time it'll be elementary age girls and boys that will be coming. So I pray that God will prepare the hearts of those elementary age girls and boys and all the staff that will be coming. Pray for the evangelism team that they'll be channels of God's grace, tools in God's hands to be used by Him. Pray that the grace gospel is given clearly and accurately, and that God might use this to bring many sons into glory. That's this Saturday, September 28th. The evangelism team will be going to Child Haven. So keep that on your prayer list. And to remind you that next week, there's a change of schedule. Next week, classes will be Monday, September 30th, Tuesday, October 1st, Wednesday, October 2nd. No class Thursday next week. The Sunland Asphalt Company will be seal coating the parking lot on Thursday, October 3rd. No class Thursday, October 3rd. And please do not drive on the parking lot until Sunday. Sunday morning, October 7th. Give it a chance to seal and harden up. So classes next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then no class until Sunday. And please do not drive on the parking lot. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Thank you. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we witness these last days and see the apostasy and degeneracy of Client Nation USA, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. And as in the days of Isaiah, when the southern kingdom Judah was on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline, so are we. But there was a great spiritual revival in Isaiah's day. Unbelievers came to know Christ as their Savior. Believers turned back to God and His Word. And, sir, we pray that there might be a great spiritual revival in America, too, that we might turn back to you and to your word, that you might be free to deliver us from the fifth cycle of national discipline. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey has an article that directly relates to what we are studying on Tuesday night. The article is entitled, "The United Nations Attacks Israel." But that's not surprising, because the ruler of this world attacks Israel. The ruler of this world, Satan, is seeking to destroy Israel and every Jew from the face of the earth. And the United Nations is one of his influenced organizations. The United Nations is satanic to the core. The United Nations is the modern day Tower of Babel. It is an evil, evil organization of political internationalism. And it's not surprising that the United Nations attacks Israel. The weapons of war do not consist solely of missiles and guns. They also exist in the form of words and communication. A verbal assault can be more significant than a missile barrage. The United Nations has no standing army, but it still chooses sides and tries to direct the outcome of conflicts. In the conflict between Iran's proxies and Israel, the United Nations has chosen to become a propaganda agent for some of the worst terror groups in the history of the world. Both Old and New Testament prophecies speak of all nations gathering against Israel. That's exactly what we're studying in Joel on our Tuesday night class. When we finish Joel, that's exactly what we're going to see in Zechariah. Both Old and New Testament prophecies speak of all nations gathering against Israel. The United Nations is a gathering of the world's nations. Its current attacks on Israel do not entirely fulfill these prophecies, but it comes remarkably close. A few months ago, Hezbollah leaders switched from cell phone-based communications to pagers and walkie-talkies. They believed it would be harder for Israel to keep track of them with these more primitive communication tools. Israel apparently intercepted the devices along the supply line, planted a small amount of explosive in each one, and then set them up to be remotely triggered. On September 17th, pagers all over Lebanon simultaneously exploded. The United Nations began its propaganda campaign by indicating that Israel had probably broken international law. Its High Commissioner for Human Rights, Volker Turk, told the Security Council that using communication devices in an attack may constitute a war crime. United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres, a man who always finds it hard to hide his disdain for Israel, gave a briefing at UN headquarters. He said Israel should not weaponize civilian objects. Now think about that. Civilian objects include microphones, pens, computers, paper clips, knives, guns, printing presses, and a million other things that are regularly weaponized. Let's look at what really happened. Hezbollah has been amassing weapons and using them against Israeli civilians since Iran formed the terror group in 1982. When the war with Hamas began a year ago, Hezbollah began a series of missile strikes on northern Israel, targeting civilian populations. Several of Israel's towns now stand evacuated because of these attacks. Israel fought back. They fired their own missiles and successfully targeted key Hezbollah leaders. And then they executed one of the most precisely targeted missions in the history of warfare. They attacked Hezbollah militants who carried pagers and walkie-talkies. They did not attack civilian devices, but communications devices used as tools of war. Hezbollah claims that Israel hit civilians. That may be true, but this was not carpet bombing. This was a precise attack on militants who have been specifically targeting civilian population centers in Israel. War is horrible. War is an ugly thing. And all people should avoid it. But terrorists choose it as a way of life for themselves and their families. And the rest of us have not only a right, but an obligation to defeat these people. The United Nations apparently prefers for Israel to use missiles than massive indiscriminate bombs. But in this case, Israel was able to make a pinpoint attack against terrorists, even though those fighters were hiding in civilian areas. Never in the history was such an attack carried out with so little collateral damage. The United Nations should congratulate Israel and condemn Hezbollah's continued terror bombings of civilian neighborhoods in Israel. But don't hold your breath. It's amazing how many times Hal Lindsey writes about exactly what we're studying in Joel. And when we finish Joel, Zechariah. And I'm in my study in Zechariah, I'm up to chapter 3. I'm smoking Zechariah. 14 chapters. We'll probably be done in a month or two. See? All right, Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, 9 to 10, we have the announcement of Armageddon. Verse 9 says, "Proclaim this among the nations." And there are four commands. Command number one is to prepare for war. Command number two is training for war, cause to rouse the warriors. Command number three is mobilization for war, mobilize all the fighting men. And command number four is invade, attack, beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weakling say, "I am a mighty soldier, a valiant warrior." That's the announcement of Armageddon. And then verses 11 and 12, we have the assembly for Armageddon. Verse 11, "Come quickly and advance as fast as possible, all you nations." All you nations from every side, from every side, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. From the north, today that would be Russia, the king of the north, and his allies, including Iran. The south, the Pan-Arabic bloc. The east, today, communist China with its 2 million man infantry. And the West, the revived Roman Empire under the leadership of the Antichrist. "Come quickly and advance as fast as possible, all you nations from every side, north, south, east, and west, and assemble for war there. And then, O Lord, bring your mighty armies down. Let the Gentile nations be roused, and let them, and cause them to advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley where the Lord judges. Because there I, the Lord, will tarry for a short time for the purpose of executing judgment on all the Gentile nations from every side, the north, south, east, and west." And then, verses 13 to 15, we have the awesomeness of Armageddon. Verse 13, "Shoot forth the sickle, because the harvest, the Gentile nations, is ripe. They're ready for judgment. Come, attack, trample the grapes, the Gentile nations. because the wine press is full. The wine vats are caused to overflow because their evil, total degeneracy, wickedness is great. Verse 14. Multitudes with a deafening roar in the valley of cutting decision, because the day of the Lord, the second advent of Christ, is near in the valley of cutting decision. Verse 15, the sun and the moon will be dark, and the stars will withdraw their brightness. Now that last verse, verse 15, we just finished the exegesis on that last week, but we haven't completed the summary. Again, verse 15 says, the sun and the moon will be dark, and the stars will withdraw their brightness. Now, we noted 4 points so far in summary. We'll review those. Point one, this is describing that specific part of the day of the Lord, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conclusion of Armageddon. Point two, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ will be preceded by a great and foreboding darkness. Point three, this is the foreboding darkness of worldwide judgment. Four, this great darkness and coming judgment on planet Earth is found repeatedly in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we looked up some of these passages. Well, we had it in Joel 2:10. We have it again in Joel 3:15. We saw it in Ezekiel 32:7-8, in Zechariah 14:6, in Isaiah 13:9-10, in Amos 5:18-20, in Matthew 24:29-30, in Mark 13:24-25. In Luke 21:25-28, and in Revelation 6:12-17. So this great darkness and coming judgment on planet Earth is found throughout the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. Now that brings us to point five. So, universal darkness will precede the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. Right before Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, total darkness, no light at all. You won't be able to see the hand in front of your face. Total darkness on planet Earth. No sun, no moon, no stars, total darkness. And when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, Jesus Christ is the only light. And the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, the whole world will see the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the light. And when he comes back with a special uniform, a uniform of military glory, because he comes back to, first of all, go to war. And he will defeat all these armies that have assembled, the armies of the King of the North, the armies of the Kings of the East, the armies of the Pan-Arabic Bloc, the armies of the West, that have all assembled to try to destroy Israel and every Jew from the face of the earth. So point five, so universal darkness will precede the second advent of Christ, and he'll come back, first of all, in a uniform of great military glory. After all of these unbelievers and armies of the nations are destroyed, then he changes to another uniform, a uniform of great royal glory, as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He will rule planet Earth in perfect environment, perfect peace, perfect righteousness, perfect justice, and that will be his second uniform. So point six, the entire earth will be enshrouded in darkness prior to the second advent of Christ. The entire earth will be enshrouded in darkness prior to the second advent of Christ. Seven, now this darkness accomplishes several things. It accomplishes several things. First of all, the armies of the world that have been assembled for war, the King of the North, Russia, with his allies, Iran, the kings of the East, Communist China, the kings of the South, the Pan-Arabic bloc, the kings of the West, the revived Roman Empire under the leadership of Antichrist. The armies of the world assembled for war. Armageddon. Armageddon is a war, not a battle. It's a war. So the armies of the world assembled for war will not be able to see anything. They won't be able to see anything. Total darkness will envelop them when the lights of the universe go out. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, and Jesus Christ will have all the lights of the universe go out right before he returns. Two, those who rejected the light of God's word and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be left in the darkness of spiritual death. Not only are they in a world of total darkness, they are in the darkness of spiritual death. Subpoint three, they will be left to grope in their darkness only to be destroyed with the brightness of the coming of Jesus Christ. They will be left to grope in their darkness only to be destroyed with the brightness of the coming of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew 24. And the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied this himself. In Matthew chapter 24, and he gave the sign of his coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the great tribulation has come to its end. Total darkness. Now, the second advent, the second coming of Christ. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Verse 30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man, now that title, the Son of Man, that is not only a title of Jesus Christ in his true humanity, but that's the title that God the Father gave to him as the judge who will administer judgment in the world. And his title as the one who administers all judgment is he is the Son of Man. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in judgment, in his military glory, uniform of military glory, coming on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory. So they will be left to grope in their darkness, only to be destroyed with the brightness of the coming of the Son of Man in judgment. Matthew 24:29-30. However, subpoint 4, the darkness will also protect certain ones. The darkness will protect Jewish believers who are resisting the King of the North in the siege of Jerusalem. The darkness will also protect Jewish believers who are resisting the King of the North and the siege of Jerusalem. 5, the darkness will also protect the remnant of all believers hiding up in the mountains. The darkness will protect the remnant of all believers hiding up in the mountains. Six, the darkness provides the last chance for mankind to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. The darkness provides the last chance for mankind to believe in Christ Jesus for eternal salvation. Now they've heard the grace gospel again and again and again. They heard the grace gospel from the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. They heard the grace gospel from the 144,000 super Jewish evangelists. And they even heard the grace gospel from those converts who believed the gospel from the 144,000 and from the two witnesses. So they've heard the grace gospel. Subpoint 7. The darkness will make it possible for every eye to see the Lord Jesus Christ, because The only light will be the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The brightness of his glory when he returns. That total darkness will make it possible for every eye to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ will be a 24-hour event. One revolution of planet Earth, so that every single person on planet Earth will see Jesus Christ in his great glory returning at the second advent. So Joel 3:15 is a transitional verse, for it not only presents the awesomeness of Armageddon, but it also prepares the way for the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Total darkness must precede the second advent of Jesus Christ and his great glory. So Joel 3:15 is the preparation for the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in his great glory. Military glory. And that's Joel 3 verses 16 and 17. So, by way of introduction to Joel 3:16-17, 1, in Joel 3:16-17, we have the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth in great military glory. In Joel 3:16 and 17, we have the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth in great military glory. 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest soldier of all time. He's the greatest soldier of all time. In the days of Isaiah, the southern kingdom Judah was on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. But there was a phenomenal spiritual revival in southern kingdom Judah. And that spiritual revival came from Isaiah and from Joel, two great communicators. And throughout the southern kingdom, unbelievers placed their faith for eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, and believers turned back to God and His Word. There was a great spiritual revival, and as a result, the southern kingdom Judah was delivered from the fifth cycle of discipline. Sennacherib and the Assyrians had come down through and wiped out everything in their path. Everything. Destroyed everyone and everything in their path. They came to Jerusalem and were ready to destroy Jerusalem. But because of that spiritual revival, the Lord Jesus Christ, in one night, killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That's the record so far for a soldier. 185,000 Assyrians killed by Jesus Christ one night. Sennacherib got up the next morning, saw all of his soldiers dead, and left and went home. The southern kingdom was delivered. Now, this is the hope for America. We need a spiritual revival. We need unbelievers to come to salvation, faith in Christ, and we need believers to turn back to God and the Word of God. We're still here, so there's hope. If that spiritual revival delivered the southern kingdom Judah in Isaiah's day, it can deliver the United States of America in our day. And that's why our evangelism team has gone all over southern Nevada proclaiming the grace gospel again and again and again and again and again. Out to Boulder City in the veterans' home, in adult daycare centers all over southern Nevada, Shade Tree, out at Indian Springs. This last Easter, 175 people in Indian Springs heard the grace gospel. Child Haven, again and again and again and again, keeps having us come back and give the grace gospel. And then all of you, as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you fulfill your royal ambassadorship and present Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world everywhere you go. We're still here, so there's hope. And I pray every day, I pray that God would open the eyes of people all over the United States of America to see Jesus Christ and the grace gospel. And I pray that there might be a great spiritual revival. I pray for the believers throughout this nation who have been making bad decisions and living out of fellowship with God in Satan's cosmic system, that they come to their senses and rebound and get back into fellowship with God and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that the pivot might enlarge, that the Lord might deliver our nation. Jesus Christ controls history. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest soldier of all time. 3, The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He has been anointed by God the Father. Point four, God the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. God the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. John chapter 5, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He, God the Father, has given all judgment to the Son. And then, verse 27, and He, God the Father, gave Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. That title, the Son of Man, is the authority of Jesus Christ to execute judgment. He is the Son of Man. Not only is He the Son of God, undiminished deity, He is the Son of Man, true humanity. So, Joel chapter 3, verse 16 starts out and says in the King James, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Now, this is so great in the Hebrew. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. This is the conjunction vav, prefixed to the tetragrammaton, plus the preposition men, prefixed to the noun tzion, plus the cal imperfect of the verb sha'eg. The conjunction vav is connective vav, you translate it and. It introduces the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. This vav is prefixed to the tetragrammaton, Jehovah, the Lord, and the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, we have another verse that dogmatically declares that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And then we have the verb sha'eg. S-H A, Aleph, A, G, Sha'eg. This is a very special verb. One, Sha'eg literally means, refers to the roar of a lion. The roar of a lion. Sha'eg is the roar of a lion. Who's the lion? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So point two, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David in His true humanity. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 5. Revelation 5, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lord Jesus Christ. A special title of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Sha'eg here literally is the roar of a lion. And the lion is the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:5. So point three. As men stagger about in a desperate search for light to relieve their blind condition, In that total darkness, they will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, roaring through the heavens. Total darkness. And what did they hear? The Lion of Judah roaring. So as men stagger about in a desperate search for light to relieve their blind conditions, they will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, roaring through the heavens. For just as the lion roars, making his presence known before killing his prey, so the Lord Jesus Christ will roar, striking terror in all the unbelievers on earth. Just as the lion roars, making his presence known before killing his prey, so the Lord Jesus Christ will roar, striking terror in all the unbelievers on earth. Five. Those who refused to believe the light of the grace gospel of Jesus Christ will shake in terror at the awful judgment awaiting them. Those who refuse to believe the light of the grace gospel of Jesus Christ will shake in terror at the awful judgment awaiting them. Six, the roar of the Lion of Judah will announce the coming judgment and slaughter of all unbelievers at the second advent. The roar of the Lion of Judah will announce the coming judgment and slaughter of all unbelievers at the second advent. Seven, with the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth, and the breath of his lips, Christ will slay the nations gathered for war. This is the nation from every side, north, south, east, and west. All of these armies assembled in Armageddon to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. With the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth, and the breath of his lips, Christ will slay the nations gathered for war. So turn over to Revelation 19. And we've seen this many times, but this is where we are in our study here. There's nothing like repetition. As I used to go to Houston and go to Baraka, much as I could while I was at Dallas Seminary. And there was a family there that was responsible for taking Mae Walker, picking her up and taking her to Baraka, and then taking her back home again. And they became friends with her, and they had her over for dinner when I was there one time. And they introduced me to Mae Walker. And she goes, "Dick Olson, Dick Olson, you're one of my boys. I pray for you every day." And I said, "Well, I appreciate all of that, those prayers. And I know your prayers go straight to the throne." When Mae Walker prayed, demons were nailed all around the wall. And she says, you know, some of the people in Bracken, they complain about the colonel because he repeats, he repeats, he repeats. Well, that's what he's supposed to do. And she's looking, that's what he's supposed to do is repeat. He's not teaching us so we'll remember. He's teaching us so we'll never forget. I said, you're exactly right. So, repetition. I'm not teaching you so you'll remember. I'm teaching you so you'll never forget. Repetition, 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 repetition. And Mae Walker, well, she had 11 terminal illnesses. 11. She was bound to a wheelchair. They brought her into Baraka in a wheelchair, wheeled her down to the front. And when we were at dinner, she says, the colonel needs me. I'm his personal prayer warrior. He needs me. I said, we all need you. And there again, we're studying prayer on Thursday night. There's another case in point of a believer in spiritual maturity who has powerful, powerful and effective prayer that accomplishes much. And when you attain spiritual maturity, that will be true of every one of you. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, the Lord Jesus Christ. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Halagos Tuthao, the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So with the word of his mouth, the sword of his mouth, and the breath of his lips, Christ will slay all these armies of nations gathered for war. Revelation 19:11-16. And then we have the preposition men, which means from, and then Zion, which is transliterated Zion. So the corrected translation, and the Lord will roar like a lion from Zion. And the Lord will roar like a lion from Zion. And the King James, really weak here, utter. Utter, that's part of a cow. Utter. Just seeing if you're still awake, that's all. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. We have the conjunction vav, prefixed to the preposition men, which is prefixed to the noun Yerushalayim, plus the cal imperfect of Nathan, and then the noun kol, with the third person singular masculine suffix. Once again, the vav is a connective vav, translated and the preposition men, once again, mean from. And then we have Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, transliterated Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, and then the verb nathan, to give, and it's in the imperfect tense, he will give, and then the noun kol. Q long O L, kol. Now, kol is the word that generally can mean voice or sound, but it also has a very special use for thunder. And that's the best way to translate it here, because we just had, and the Lord will roar like a lion from Zion. And the best way to translate kol is, and he will thunder from Jerusalem. And that's the way we will translate, not utter. And the Lord will roar like a lion from Zion, and he will thunder from Jerusalem. Now, we ought to take a look at a question. And the question, some of the people who don't study the scriptures in detail, they want to know if the whole world going to be destroyed by nuclear holocaust at the end of the tribulation. And the answer, of course, is absolutely not. Now, there might be, in fact, we know that in the tribulation, there is nuclear activity and nuclear warfare. So, but the world's not going to be destroyed by nuclear holocaust. So, one, we know that there will be a remnant of believers who will survive Armageddon. And they will go into the millennial kingdom. They include Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There will be Jewish and Gentile believers who responded to the two witnesses and the 144,000 super evangelists, believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they will be delivered by Jesus Christ, and they will go into the millennial kingdom. So we know that there will be a remnant of believers, both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, who will survive Armageddon, and they will be delivered by Jesus Christ into the millennial kingdom. So yes, man will survive Armageddon. But you cannot rule out nuclear warfare in the tribulation. Point two, nuclear weapons are being developed to such a degree today that the possibility of their use is very feasible in the tribulation period. We're in the church age. Church age will conclude with the rapture of the church and then the 7-year tribulation period. Last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. Three, this is evidently the way that the great prostitute, the ecumenical religious system, will be destroyed. It'll be nuked. The great prostitute, the ecumenical religious system, will be nuked in the tribulation. And turn over to Revelation 17. We'll end with a couple of passages in Revelation at this point tonight. Revelation 17. Now we have the ecumenical religious system presented in Revelation chapter 17. It's described in verses 1 through 7. And then when we get down to verse 15, Revelation 17, verse 15, it says, "Then the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute ecumenical religious system sits are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the languages. And the beast, it's the ecumenical religious system ruling the people of planet Earth. And the beast, the Antichrist, and the ten horns, the revived Roman Empire, you saw, they will hate the prostitute. They will hate this ecumenical religious system. And they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And that describes being nuked. This ecumenical religious system will be nuked by, and who will be the ones that wants to do that? The Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist wants to have complete control, and he's going to nuke the ecumenical religious system. Revelation 17:15-16. All right. We'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. We thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you and your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us with these truths, that we learn from it, and that we might apply the truths of this to our life. In Christ's name, amen.